John chapter 17. John chapter 17. So great to have another opportunity to be able to gather around this table, to be able to share in the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, to be able to sing songs of praise to His name. We've got those that have been away from us, traveling or sick, that have returned, and we're thankful for that. And those who've not been feeling well, who look like you're on the mend, and that's good too. We've got some that are missing that are probably out because they're not feeling well or traveling, and need to keep them in mind. Take a look around and see where the holes are. See which shawls are not being used this morning, and let's check on each other. Make sure that everybody's doing okay. You know, this has been a year of reminders that I am getting old. You know, I turned 40 this past year. That's been a big milestone. You know, I'm feeling a little older because of that. Another way that you feel old is when you see people that you remember as kids walk into the church building with kids of their own. That's got to be like one of the biggest, like, I'm old stamps, right? That's got to be the case. And so that's happened to me today. We've got Alyssa visiting with us today and her kids. And I used to babysit her when I was in college, and she was in elementary school. All right. I'm getting old, Bill. But you've known that for a while, though. It's just that I'm now starting to recognize it. So it's good to see everybody here. We've got some that are visiting that aren't really visitors at all, just family, and so glad to have you all with us here today as well. You know, one of the things that is interesting to me is to study prayers in the Bible. And there are some very notable prayers that we can see in the Bible. In most of the New Testament letters, the writer has some kind of language in the letter about something that he's praying for them about. I pray that, and then he goes on to describe that. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, John, They all kind of include language like that to let the group know or let the individual know that I'm praying for you. I pray for this in your life. And those are just really neat to see. Like, here's this person who sat down to write this letter to know what's in their mind and in their heart with regard to how they're feeling about that group or about that person. And as they go to the Father in prayer, here's what they're talking about with Him. Those kinds of statements are really neat to me. Of course, many of the Psalms are simply just prayers that these people wrote down, and eventually they got set to music. And so you have all these great prayers of David that we can read about in the Psalms. It's almost like he's using poetry as an outlet for how he's feeling and what he wants to express, and he shared those things with his nation and his people, and so many times we see him expressing his thoughts in prayer through the Psalms. And some of them, he's pretty bold in the things he asks for. He's like, God, I want you to wipe out all of my enemies. And then he comes to God and has all kinds of things to confess and repent, and he's pleading with God to just search him and scan him and see what's in there that doesn't need to be, and show that to him so that he can get rid of it. What a great, humble attitude to have when you're talking about prayer. That's kind of a scary thought, to pray that prayer. You never know what the Lord will reveal in you that maybe you didn't know was there. David wouldn't have even had to had the opportunity to pray those prayers if Moses had gotten his prayer answered. A couple of times he went to God and said, "Just wipe them out, God. Just get rid of them. I can't do it. I can't do with these people anymore." And then when God said, "I'm going to wipe them out," Moses said, "Don't do it, God. Don't start over just with me." And so it's just neat to see the types of things that men have petitioned God about throughout history. There's that great Nehemiah prayer, a prayer of repentance for his people, and just amazing to see that kind of thought and to know that it's been preserved for us to be able to see it, to learn from it. There's no greater prayer, I don't think, that we could study than the one here in John chapter 17. And I want to read the prayer, but I only want to really focus on a certain part of the prayer. But it's just one of those, it's too great not to read in its entirety. And so it is pretty much the entire chapter of John chapter 17. Only the first few words of the chapter are John introducing it. But John chapter 17, verse 1, "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, it sometimes gets asked, what would you do, or what would you be thinking if you knew you only had one more day to live? One more hour to live? What would you do? How would you spend that last day, those final moments? And most of us probably would answer something to do with our family. You know, we want to spend that last day with our family. We want to just have those that we love the most nearby. And maybe we might think of something fun that we'd always wanted to do and never tried it. Maybe you've just always wanted to go skydiving, but you were just worried that it wasn't going to work out for you. Well, it's your last day, you know? So, let's try it. There's a lot of snickers on that one. I don't know. There's a story there. I don't know what it is. But we might think of ourselves. I might think of something that we want to do, or maybe we might think about how to get out of this situation, how to preserve life longer and not have to be that this is the final day. And the amazing thing about what we just read is that Jesus knew. He knew this was it. He knew that when he said amen to this prayer, that those men were going to come. He is in his final moments before the pain and the agony and the suffering and the humiliation is about to start. And he's not praying and asking God to wipe out all of his enemies. He's not praying and asking God to give him more time. Certainly we have the prayer, or at least the words recorded for us in other places and other gospels, that he is asking for the cup to pass if it be the Father's will, but he knows it's the Father's will. And he's ready. He's ready to step forward and do his Father's will. But Jesus' final moments before he gets taken into custody and treated so poorly, he spent going to the Father, talking to him about his disciples, those that he's been with on the earth for all these years. And there at the end, he widens his view and who he's bringing to the Father. And that view now includes all of us who now sit here in this room today. Those who have come to believe on the Lord Jesus by the word and the testimony of those who saw him, who ate with him, who witnessed him being raised from the dead. And that prayer really has one main theme. And that theme is that those of us who are here today would be unified with one another. That's the thing he asks for. He asks for those who would believe on him by the word of the apostles, that they would have unity. But not just any kind of unity, a very specific kind of unity, a very specific level of unity. He's asking God that you and I would be able to experience the exact same unity that Jesus Christ himself enjoys with his heavenly Father. There's no greater unity than that. It doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get bigger than that. It doesn't get stronger than that. And really, when you think about it and you read these words, you almost think that Jesus is asking for the impossible here. I don't think if it was impossible, if he thought it wasn't possible, he never would have asked for it. He knew that it was possible. And sometimes I think we as human beings stop way short of trying to achieve this kind of unity. This was Jesus Christ's dying wish. This is the gift that he wanted to give to all of us who would believe in him. That we could be one in the same way that he and God the Father are one. That is a radical thought, isn't it? That is some radical unity that we're talking about here. For us as human beings to have that same level of unity that is enjoyed between God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. But that is exactly what Jesus prayed for. And he prayed for that with a specific purpose in mind. That was a means to achieve something else that he wanted the Father to grant. Allow them to have this radical unity with one another that's the same unity that exists between us. Give it to them so that the world will know that you sent me. Anytime I do a wedding ceremony, and there's a few that I've done of people here in this room, so you can attest to this. One of the things that it's kind of my go-to, like if you don't have something specific you want me to say, this is what I'm going to say. And I'm going to point out this idea that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 uses the marriage covenant and Jesus and his church, and he sets those two things beside each other. And at first glance, you might think that Paul is using Jesus and his church as an illustration to teach about what the marriage covenant should be. And then you get to the end of that passage and Paul says, this is a mystery what I'm saying here, but I'm actually speaking about Christ and his church. And you're like, what? That seems backwards. Seems backwards for what he's been trying to say. It looked like he was trying to teach husbands how to love their wives and wives how to honor and respect their husbands. And there's some of that, I'm sure, that it's kind of a double purpose in what he wrote. But his primary purpose, at least what he identifies at the end of the writing, is that he's using the marriage covenant to teach people about Christ and his church. And when God joins two people together in holy matrimony, that's what he expects for that marriage. He expects that marriage to be a tapestry that shows the world what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When the world looks at you, husbands, here's what God wants them to see. He wants them to see, when they see you love your wife, He wants the world to see what it is like to be loved by a Savior. I'm not saying we as husbands are saviors. I'm just saying that that's the love that He wants the world to see. And when He sees wives in the way that they honor and respect their husbands, he wants the world to see what the church should be like in their relationship with Christ, their head. And it's the same concept that we see here in John chapter 17. It extends beyond the marital covenant. And when the world sees the unity and the love that we have for each other, it's almost like a supernatural type of love, this radical type of love and service to one another, and this unity and oneness that can exist. It can exist. Jesus wouldn't have prayed for it if it couldn't exist. When they see that level of unity and oneness between a group of people, Jesus says, this is why. I want the world to look at that. And I want them to see you, and by seeing you and observing you and coming to know you, that they will learn and understand and eventually believe that God sent Jesus to the world to redeem it. His dying wish for you and I was for us to enjoy the same type of unity that exists between Him and His Father. The passage that was read for us just a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 4, talks about this unity as well. And it talks about this idea of all these gifts that Jesus gave and what they were purposed for. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers, and He gave us all of these instructors, I'll say, so that we could enjoy a unity of faith, a unity of knowledge, that we could all have this oneness as a body. And that same apostle that wrote those words is the same apostle who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that describes the church as a body, and that it functions together as one. I want you to think about when you go work out. Those of you who go work out, I'll say. When you go work out, are you just trying to strengthen one part of the body? Are you going and saying, you know what? Today is right arm day. You don't hear people say that kind of stuff. You hear people say it's cardio day, or you hear people say it's leg day, or it's upper body day. You don't see too many people on those bodybuilding competitions, and I'm not recommending that you go watch any bodybuilding competitions because it's gross, but you don't see those people that are just absolutely ripped in their right arm and their left arm looks like mine, right? You don't see that. Because the idea is to have the entire body be a certain thing, to strengthen every part of the body. And while you may have a specific focus on a specific day, it's really just to give your body time to adjust to the newness of what's been done. You're tearing down the weaker muscles and waiting on them to grow back stronger. And that's the idea of Ephesians chapter 4. It's this working with one another, praying for one another, being patient with one another until we all are able to enjoy this unity that it can exist between our group, our family. Didn't you just love the answers of the kids Wednesday night about what the church is? It's a body, it's a family, it's a place to be built up and strengthened and encouraged, not to be criticized and torn down. That kind of unity can exist between even our group here in Conway. The same level of unity that exists between God and Jesus, we can enjoy that level of unity here. Now, does that mean that every single one of us have to agree with one another on every single issue that we were to bring up? I mean, clearly that's not going to ever be the case. Some of us have differences of opinion on what's the best color, what's the best shape, where's the best place to eat lunch after service. We're never going to agree on every point of every discussion that ever could come up. And I want to just challenge you for just a minute to see that that is also going to be true even on some pretty big issues. Like issues that you might think are major points of doctrine. There's going to be some of us who have differences of opinion about some of those really big issues. And the Apostle Paul writes about some of those things. I mean, in 1 Corinthians, there's this big discussion about whether it's okay to eat meat that's offered to idols or not. And Paul never really tries to settle that argument. I mean, he kind of subtly gives it in there that, you know, we know that an idol is nothing, and therefore anything offered to an idol is nothing. That's his opinion. But he never says that every single person in that group needs to come to his opinion. And we also don't need to write off those kinds of discussions as, well, it's just matters of opinion. Romans 14 gets dismissed a lot in that way. Well, Romans 14 is only discussing things that are clearly matters of opinion. Well, that's true. They are matters of opinion to the one who thinks he has a liberty to do that thing. But to the one who feels that he does not have a liberty to do that thing, this is a matter of sin. This is a matter of huge importance. And the Apostle Paul does not say, divide, separate, form two groups. And the ones who believe they have the liberty over here can do whatever they want to do with that liberty. And the ones who don't, they need to meet together as well. No, in both 1 Corinthians and in Romans 14, his advice is the same. Be together. Be unified. Be sensitive to the consciences of others. That does not mean that all of us have to acquiesce to the scruples of the most narrow-minded among us. But we need to love those people and care for them in the exact same way we would any other part of the body. My point in bringing this up is just to challenge our thinking into understanding that this kind of unity that we're trying to achieve does not necessarily mean that we are, each one of us, going to have the same exact opinion on every single point of discussion. And yet, even with differences of opinion, Paul would say that the church in Corinth could be unified. They could be unified, even with these discussions that were out there where there was some disagreement. It's when we take these disagreements and we elevate them to a level where they cause division, that's when unity is severed. And that's when the tapestry that we represent to the world, the one that's supposed to show that God sent Jesus to the world to redeem it, that tapestry gets ripped. And now it doesn't present that picture to the world anymore. It just presents the picture that that church over there, they're just like everybody else in the world. Full of division, full of selfishness and pride. Even they can't get along with each other. What kind of picture would that paint for the world around us to see? It's not the one that Jesus prayed for, that's for sure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this great day. Thank you for this great opportunity that we have to be able to worship you, to lift up the name of Jesus. We pray that the thoughts and meditations of our hearts this morning have been acceptable in your sight and have been lifted up before you as an aroma that pleases you. We thank you, Father, for Jesus and not just what he did at the cross, but what he prayed for us. The great lengths he was willing to go so that we could have this gift of unity with one another. When he went to the cross, he reconciled not only us to you, but he reconciled us to one another. And what a precious gift that is. And we pray, Father, that you'll help Christians the world over to be able to realize this desire that he had for us, this picture he had in his mind when he was thinking about the cross. We pray, Father, that this group of people would be one that is filled with the unity that you desire us to have, that it will be strengthened to the point that when this community around us looks at us and sees the love and unity that we have, they will be inspired and convicted to know the love of our Savior, to come to believe that he is the true and only Son of the only living and true God. We pray, Father, that anything that tries to taint that picture or to tear it or dissolve it in any way, that we would be quick to resolve any of those kinds of issues that may arise among us or may try to come in from without, so that we can get right back to the purpose of our existence, to worship you and praise you and to be a shining light, a beacon for the community around us, the world to be able to see. We pray, Father, for those who are struggling with their faith, struggling with the thought of how to live out their faith and how to go about walking with you daily. Some people have not yet begun that walk, and we pray for them that you would give them the courage to begin that. Some people started it years ago, but just are struggling in the daily muck and mire of the world, and it's very difficult, and we know that you understand that. That's why you sent Jesus to the world, He lived among us. He walked among us. He understands the trials and hardships of living on this earth as a human being. We pray, Father, that you will just fill us with new strength to renew our commitment to walk with you daily and to take on the mission that you want us to fulfill in the remaining time of our existence here on this earth. We look forward to that day, Father, though, when we can fulfill the other parts of Jesus' prayer, where all of us could be with him where he is so that we could see his glory. What an amazing day that will be, and we long for it with patient expectation. For it is in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.